go, girl.
No, the snap for Caitlin.
That's right.
At my comforter, my all in all. When we go back.
We just came off that swelling.
I'm really sorry for messing up.
So once we get to here, and then we can start building it then.
We'll be ready to start our service in about 2 minutes, but before we do, one of the insert songs in the bulletin is called Blessed You'll Be, and I don't know how many of us know that. Aaron and Matt wrote it, so what they've asked us to do is they'll play it through once, and then we will sing one verse just to kind of practice it before the service. So as soon as you're ready, and then we'll begin our service after this.
Okay, Jerusalem, the goal is going to be the first number for you. Jerusalem, the goal. You can sit right in front or anywhere you want. Just here. So you're not, you can sit here if you want. Just kind of do you need some more chairs up there, Jarrett?
Mom, is Dad staying with you?
Yes.
Okay, so that's not that he where to sit in front of you.
Oh. Are all set?
I do this one.
Sit. We begin our service today with a reading of Psalm 19. The reason we chose this psalm is because it shows the close relationship with what I call the volume of nature and the volume of Scripture. These two are intertwined, and the psalm shows that beautifully. So we'll begin the reading of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The opening hymn this afternoon is Jerusalem the Golden. It's on one of the inserts in your bulletin. The words of the very first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I'll sing the hymn, Blessed You'll Be. It's again an insert in the bulletin.
Turn on is the rain, for the fire.
I'd like to welcome all of you to Nature Retreat 22, and also those who will be receiving CDs of this sermon and the service in the coming weeks or via the internet. The subject for our nature retreat this afternoon is trees. And it basically got its start back in the year 2007 when, during the Christmas season, my wife and I received a precious gift from the Warman family in form of a book which was entitled The Tree, The Wonder of the Natural World. And Carol wrote a little note in the front of the book, and her and I were talking about it a little later, and she mentioned that perhaps there would be good material in this book for a nature retreat or nature retreats in the coming years. And at that time, I had already decided on the next three nature retreats, so I penciled this one in for 2011. And all of you here know that during the past year, the Lord called Carol to her home, and we're thankful for the blessings that He's given her and for the blessed condition that she's in right now. But at the same time, for those of us left behind, it's a devastating loss. And try to go on with this. Carol's here in spirit, and she's going to be a very important part of this retreat. She was to just about all of our retreats for the past 13 to 14 years, and was such a pleasant presence. So we're thankful for the memories we have of Carol. For those little children, how many children do we have here, say ages 11 and under? Raise your hand. Okay. What I'd like you to do right now is take a look at the picture on the cover of the bulletin and count and see if you can figure out how many trees are pictured on the front of the bulletin. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. How many trees do you see, in other words, in this picture? We'll get back to that a little later. The subject of trees is absolutely immense. And admittedly, we're only going to scratch the surface a little bit. I decided to start out by having something on the volume of nature, looking at what science tells us about trees, and then looking at the volume of Scripture to see what the Holy Spirit tells us in the Bible about trees. And they dovetail, which is exactly what we would expect, because the creation and the book have the same author. The Holy Spirit was very much involved in the creation of trees and the whole world and everything, and obviously inspired the words of Holy Scripture. So there's an awful lot of interchange here. To kind of scratch the surface, I thought that I would start by reading the introduction to the book called The Tree, The Wonder of the Natural World. And you know, when you look in the volume of nature, and if you're looking at the birds, it seems like the one bird of all the rest that has is kind of representative of the bird family would be the eagle. He's the most majestic in some ways, of all the birds. If you're looking at the land animals, the lion is kind of the king of the jungle. If you're looking at the plant world, the tree would be the key thing, the tree. And in the introduction to the book, The Tree, The Wonder of the Natural World, the author begins with these words: "Our world without trees is impossible to imagine. Trees are the world's oldest and largest living things. They are our planet's most complex and successful plants. Although there are over 80,000 different species, and despite the astonishing diversity which trees display, There is a fundamental underlying botany which unites them. I was amazed personally. There were over 80,000 different species. I knew there were a lot of them. I didn't have any idea there were that many. Now, we learned some of this early in childhood. Trees play an invaluable part in regulating our climate, absorbing carbon dioxide from the atmosphere and returning oxygen. Now, we learned that. We've got to have oxygen to breathe, and trees supply that oxygen. That's what God uses to do that. For centuries, mankind has turned to trees to satisfy his physical needs for fuel, timber for housing, furniture, tools, medicine, and for food. There are thousands of things that we use trees for. That was something we don't really realize. They have also called out to something deeper in the soul of man, answering to a spiritual need. Trees have been revered for thousands of years and featured in many of the world's great religions. And this is true, of course, in the true religion, Christianity. Trees play a very important part in our salvation. A few facts and figures. The oldest known tree, according to the book, was the Methuselah tree, estimated at 4,700 years old. It's a bristle cone pine tree in the White Mountains of California. We know there's a tree older than the Methuselah tree. It's a tree that's over 6,000 years now. It is called the Tree of Life. And it's still alive. People just can't find it, but it's still there, and it'll appear at the last day again. The largest living thing on Earth is a giant redwood known as the General Sherman Tree in the Sequoia National Park. The thing stands 271 feet tall, has a diameter of 27 feet. A monstrous thing. The world's tallest tree is a coastal redwood in California, known as the Stratosphere Giant, which in the year 2002 was measured at 369 feet, 4.8 inches. Well, we've seen pictures of these in our books and everything. Years ago, before this nature retreat ever got concocted, I read an article in a book by Eric Sloan called Eric Sloan's Almanac and Weather Forecaster that had a rather amazing fact in it that kind of plays into what we're studying today. And Eric Sloan had he bought a home, an old farmhouse, and I believe it was in New Hampshire, out east somewhere. And there was an old chair in that home that was starting to deteriorate. And he had a friend that knew a lot about old furniture. And he asked him about that chair, and the guy said, well, that's a Powers chair. And Eric Sloan said, well, what is a Powers chair? And the explanation he got was this, that there was a child one time that seemed to be kind of like a klutz, never could get anything completely right. I can relate to a kid like that. And his father got upset with him one day, and he said, you know, son, You're a square peg in a round hole. That's what you are. Well, years later, the kid thought about that. He started making chairs, and the way he would join them together, and this is according to Eric Sloan, he would take a square peg and put it into the round hole, and it would somehow meld together. And even after the other parts of the chair started to disintegrate, the joint was still so hard you couldn't pull it apart. So he started making all of his chairs with square pegs and round holes. It's called the Powers chair. And Eric Sloman said this. He said, today furniture is usually made from one kind of wood. In the olden days when people knew wood, however, there were as many as 10 different kinds of wood in one chair, each having its special use. That amazed me. 10 different kinds of wood in one chair. The hardwoods were used for pegging, the softwoods for cradling the load, and springing woods for carrying it. I have noticed that old furniture creaks and cracks during weather changes, and I presumed it was because of age or weakness. But now I realize that the wooden things which tend to creak are those that have lasted the longest, and their creaking has much to do with their longevity. Wood, it seems, reacts greatly to weather changes, warping, contracting, expanding, and breathing with every change in humidity and temperature. The object of the early craftsman was to match woods that react in opposite manner and thereby keep the joints tight. So the creaking you hear in an old house during weather changes is no defect. It is the natural breathing of old wood as one piece settles comfortably against another. I'm sure that all of you could look into the volume of nature and come up with precious things about wood and about trees. But right now what I'd like to do is look at a few scripture passages that talk about trees and about wood. And we're going to find, as I said, a complete agreement with what we call the volume of nature and the volume of scripture, because they have the same author. So what are some of the things the Holy Spirit tells us about trees? One of the first things is that there is an aesthetic quality to trees. Especially some of them are extremely beautiful. And we find this out right away in the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2, verse 9, which reads this way, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight." And for one reason or another, I can't help remember something that happened to me when I was at a convention one time. And the campus was in New Ulm, Minnesota. And the college there had just received a lot of money to build two new buildings, which were worth millions of dollars. And so when we had the convention there during the summer, these two new buildings were there. And I saw a bunch of people, the pastor, standing around looking at what I thought was just one building. And it was between sessions, so I walked over to kind of listen in on what they were saying. And you know, the first thing I heard was, "Isn't that a beautiful tree?" They weren't looking at the building. They were looking at a tree that was in front of it that was just perfect in symmetry. It was one of the most beautiful trees you'd ever seen. And they were marveling at that thing instead of what man had made. And then you think of what the poet said, "Poems are made like fools by fools like me, but only God can make a tree." So there's a beauty in trees. The shade of trees can be very protective. When the Bible talks about trees, a lot of times we don't realize that trees were rather sparse in the Holy Land. You didn't have a whole lot of them. And when the Bible talks about the wilderness, a lot of times it's not talking about a wilderness of trees like we think of a wilderness. It's talking about desert, dry sand, and rock. And in a climate like that, trees are especially blessed. Now, in my opinion, the most beautiful book in Scripture, and the deepest one, is the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a love poem between a bridegroom and a bride. Between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And there's an interchange. Sometimes the bridegroom is talking to the bride. Other times the bride is talking to the bridegroom. Or the bridegroom is talking about the bride. And the bride is talking about the bridegroom. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 3, the bride is talking about her future husband. And this is what she says. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." In other words, he's the best tree in the forest. The best one by far. And then she says, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." So he provided protection for her under his shadow. She didn't have to sit in the hot blazing sun. She was in the shade, pleasant shade, being protected by him, and was provided for and fed by him. That's part of the image of the tree in the Bible. Now, you can't get very far into this. My third section, you already know what it is. In the Bible, so often a tree is a type of Jesus Christ. This is the kind of tree we're talking about here. The king of Babylon had a dream one time, and he couldn't interpret it. So he called for Samuel or Daniel to give him the interpretation of it. And then Daniel said, well, you know, I can't do that, but God can. Tell me what your dream was. Listen to what the dream was. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. And I'm in Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. So this tree was a tall, tall thing. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven. How many trees do you know that are that tall? The height thereof reached into heaven. And the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. People all over the world could see it. That thing was so tall that everybody, no matter where they were in the world, could see it. How many trees do you know like that? And the tree grew and was strong. We read that. Okay. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. It bore a lot of fruit. And in it was meat for all. The word meat there means food. In it was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. You know, in the beginning, before Adam and Eve rebelled against God and the world was put under a curse, all the animals ate of the fruit of the trees. Everything was vegetarian. That's what this tree is like. All the animals of the world were eating out of it, as well as human beings, and they're finding protection in it and a place to live in it. How many trees do you know like that? I only know of one, and that's Jesus Christ. Trees were known for their longevity and being indestructible. Listen to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2, where God is talking about his people. That's what he says. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. That's not going to happen, not in the world to come. And as the days of a tree are, so are the days of my people. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Well, the main tree, the tree that's the oldest one in the world, is the tree of life. And that tree is never going to die. It's called the tree of life. And that's how long you're going to live, and that's how long I'm going to live. Our days are going to be as the days of a tree. That's not bad. God pictures himself as a tree. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. And then the symbol of God's elect at the last day. I'm in Psalm 96, beginning at verse 12. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the woods rejoice. All the trees are going to rejoice. Scripture speaks of them as clapping their hands. Trees. What? I don't like trees like that. They'll rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. Isaiah 41, verse 17. When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Now listen to this one. This is verse 19. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree together. All these trees that God talks about. Isaiah 55, a reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden. For ye shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. If you look carefully Genesis 23, I believe, is the chapter. The whole chapter is devoted to the death and burial of beloved Sarah, the wife of Abraham. The whole chapter. I don't know of any other chapter in the Bible that emphasizes the death and burial of someone until you come to the Son of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So one of the things the Holy Spirit emphasizes in there is that Abraham bought this field that had a cave in it, and there he buried his beloved wife. And he made everything sure. It was all done very legal-like so that it was his possession. And one of the things the Holy Spirit mentions is that even the trees in the border of the field were made secure to Abraham. Why mention the trees? There's something important about that. We'll get back to that in a minute, but you know the answer to that. This would be an interesting study. One man has a paragraph in his book, Looking at the World Through New Eyes, and that's not the exact title, it's something to the effect that it's called God's Grove. And he says that sometimes in the Bible, a specific tree will be connected to a certain person or a certain period of time. And in God's grove, this is what he has. In the time of Abraham, the key tree in his life was an oak tree. For Moses was the palm tree. For David was a cedar tree. After the Babylonian captivity, the myrtle tree. And in the New Testament, the mustard tree or the olive tree. Now, what we're getting at here is this. When the Bible talks about trees in Scripture, and we're looking at the trees that bear fruit, there's a whole other side of the coin. Trees that are bad trees and produce bad fruit, they're cut down and thrown into the fire. We're talking about, this afternoon, the trees that bear good fruit. Every single one of them tells us something about Jesus Christ. He is the tree. That's the point. In Psalm 1, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we could look at, if we had the knowledge to do this, look at every single good tree in creation and learn something about Jesus Christ. But for me, as I studied for this retreat, there was one tree that stood out above all the others, and that was the banyan tree. Getting back to the cover in the bulletin, some of the children have been counting the number of trees in that picture. How many trees did some of you get? Okay, you start there. Yeah. Okay. Okay, Both of you got the answer right. At first it was 14 or 15 or something like that, but then when you look really close, there's really only one. And that's right, there's only one tree, even though it looks like a little forest. The banyan tree sends out branches. And these branches then send out little tentacles that start dangling like a little string from the branch, and they start growing further and further, but the longer they get, the closer they are to the ground. So, each branch has some of these little tentacles growing further and further and further, closer to the ground, and when they touch the ground, they take root. And they start growing, and they look like the trunk of a tree, even though they're still connected to the original tree. And then the new tree, if you want to call it that, they start sending out branches. And these branches send out tentacles, and they start going down toward the ground. And when they reach the ground, they take root, and they form themselves into another tree. So you can have one tree that has an amazing amount of tentacles to it. One of the trees in the botanical gardens in India, it's a banyan tree, and it's thought to be 240 years old. It covers an area 300 yards wide. Now, I like to give examples from sports. And that's been brought to my attention. Why are you giving examples from the sports world all the time? So I'm going to give one from the sewing world this time. If you go into a store that has cloth, selling cloth, fabric store, and you buy a yard of material, okay, that's 3 feet long. So you buy a yard of that, and then you go out in your yard, and you put that down there, and you measure 300 times. That's how big this one banyan tree is. For the guys, it's 3 football fields lined up in a row. That's easier for us. All from one tree. 300 feet, actually, 300 yards wide. And the canopy of it that extends beyond the actual width is 460 yards wide. And it has 2,800 of these pillar roots. 2,800 of them. And you look at that and you say, that's a forest. No, it's not. It's one tree. What are we getting at? In the Bible, there are a few trees that are especially important. One of them is the tree of life. Another one is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve had a choice to make. You can eat of all the trees of the garden. You can eat of the tree of life also. It's yours. You can eat freely of it. You eat of that tree, you're never going to die. But there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat of that thing, and the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Devil comes along, starts talking with Eve. You won't die. God's a liar. He knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like him, and he doesn't want that. So she fell for that, and you know the rest of that story. Well, there's a third tree that's even more important than the other two, and that's the tree of the cross. Now, Jesus Christ being nailed to a tree for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. That's the thing. There's one, I'm just about finished, there's one amazing, well, all of the miracles of Christ are amazing. But one of them is especially interesting because it's the only miracle that Christ performed in stages. He didn't, usually he healed somebody completely. This one was in stages. It's in Mark chapter 8, I'm beginning at verse 22. And he cometh to the Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. So now it's him and the blind man alone. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. That's amazing. I see men. And they look like trees. And they're walking around. Well, why did Jesus do that? And you know, the end of the story is, then he put his hands upon his eyes again and made him look up, and he is restored and saw every man clearly. Well, it seems to me the Holy Spirit is telling us here that there's a connection in Scripture between a tree and a human being. And if you study trees in Scripture, you're going to find out an awful lot about yourself, and especially you're going to find out an awful lot about your Savior. I can't remember where I took this quote. I read it years ago. It was by a man who had spent his life studying trees. And he wrote something that amazed me. He said, if you study very closely the bark of a tree, you are going to find out that it's the structure of the bark of a tree is more intricate and delicate than a strand of silk produced by a silkworm. I found that amazing. To kind of summarize here, the body that you and I have is the most amazing thing in all creation, just like the tree is the most amazing, probably, of all the vegetation in the world. And perhaps it was something like this that the psalm writer had in mind in 139 when he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And the more scientists have studied the human body, the more they have seen how intricate it is. One scientist said one single cell in the human body is more complicated than New York City. That's one single cell in the human body. Think of what that means. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. What is God thinking about you every day? How precious are these thoughts? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. That's how interested God is in you. Not one single hair of your head is going to perish. That's a promise. That's how interested he is in you. Well, what happens when you get sick and you die? Nothing changes. The psalm verse ends this way. When I awake, I am still with thee. That's not bad. Two more passages. I'll end with these passages. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth forth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or worried in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then Job, the most ancient book in the Scripture, chapter 14, verses 7, 8, and 9. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud. Water everywhere in Scripture is a type of the Word of God. And it'll bring forth boughs like a plant. Little wonder that we're compared to the trees. And especially like the banyan tree, when we're all connected to the tree, which is Jesus Christ, the tree of life. We'll close our service with a final hymn, In Christ Alone. We're going to have a little bit of a break right now, and then we have a video for the Bible study that we're going to kick it off with. It's on the Star of Bethlehem. It's an amazing thing. I think you're going to appreciate it. I'm not sure how long it's going to take Ryan to set up for this. Are we talking about 10 minutes, Ryan? About 10. So we'll have a break for about 10 minutes while Ryan sets up, and then we'll be back here for the Bible study.